Good morning. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. It's good to see everyone. It's good to be able to hear the fellowship and to continue to be the body of Christ as we come together and we spend the next hour and a half turning our focus upward. We've been out in the trenches, out serving our Lord and Savior for the last week, and now we come to be refreshed, to be renewed, and to be encouraged to go back out and continue to be ambassadors for him. I want to continue to pray for Pastor Brad and Sherry. They're in Fort Worth, Texas right now for the ACBC board meeting and conference that'll be happening this week. He is speaking at the conference this week, and so we want to be praying for him as he continues to minister in that capacity. Also want to be praying for Michael today. He's preaching in Portsmouth at Covenant Reformed Baptist Church today as he delivers the word there. We're so thankful that the Lord has raised up men in our church and that we can be a blessing to churches around us, and pray that the Lord's word and truth will go out from there. Welcome to any visitors that are here with us. We're so thankful that you can be a part of our service today. If you have not done so already, please stop by the Connect table right on the other side of this wall, and you'll find a mug there. You can keep that mug as your gift. You can go ahead and, if you would, go ahead and fill out the white card. Drop that white card in the basket next to the mugs, and we'll look forward to ministering with you and connecting with you more later on. Also, welcome to those of you joining us online. We're thankful for the live stream, the ministry that that provides for those who providentially cannot be here due to health, due to travel, or due to living in different parts all over the world. We're thankful that you can join us and pray that you are encouraged by the service today as well. I want to invite you to attend one of the four community groups that are happening this evening, this afternoon and evening. We have one at 1 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 5 o'clock throughout the day. If you have not joined one of those, it's not too late. Please jump in. Have a chance to chew on the text a little bit more that we hear in the mornings. Talk a little bit more about application, and then also just minister to one another. Spend some time sharing what's going on in life, praying for one another, and we invite you to be a part of those. If you have any questions on where those are and locations, just see me afterwards, and I'll be able to get you those details there. Also happening tonight is youth group from 5 to 7 here at the church. We're thankful Douglas and Lacey are going to step in tonight, this evening, and minister to the youth group. We want to continue to pray for them. That is 7th grade through 12th grade. And all are invited to come to that as well. I want to point to next weekend. We've got some special things happening next weekend with our missions conference. Missions conference is kicking off on Saturday. We're going to spend some time out at Cyberda Hills, big event happening with expanding our impact. If you haven't grabbed one of these sheets or seen it on the email list, go ahead and grab one of these. It gives a schedule through the whole weekend. They're on the black table there in the middle of the foyer. And but anyway, out of Cyberda Hills, a bunch of kids' activities, just fun time throughout the morning. And then there's a walk-through lunch happening around 12:30, and then at 2 o'clock, is a presentation about what we believe at Cyberda Hills the Lord is leading us to do, and being able to expand our ability to minister to the whole body of Christ and of all ages, people of all ages and families as a whole. And so I want to invite you out to be a part of that. If you have not registered for that and you're planning on coming out, please get on the website and do that. There's a QR code on the flyer on that same black table as well. If you can get that link to go to there, go ahead and sign up. That'll help us to be able to plan for the activities and the food, and we're looking forward to that. Then late that Saturday evening at 5:30, there's an outdoor fellowship, a little bonfire happening at the decamp property, and looking forward to being able to spend some time with our missionaries that'll be with us, the Horitzes and the Cars. Their focus on Asia. The theme of the whole conference is celebrating God's work in Asia and beyond. And so we want to. It'll be a blessing to be able to sit and just fellowship with them, talk with them, hear a little bit more about what's going on in their lives and ministry, and so on. So that'll be there. There is a sign-up sheet for that as well on that same table that you can put your name down. That'll help the decamps be able to plan a little bit more with food and other details when it comes to that bonfire. Then Sunday, I want to make sure that you're aware of this. The 9:30, the Sunday school time, will be a combined Sunday school for junior high all the way through. And that's when the Cars will be giving us an update on their ministry. And that'll be happening here in the auditorium here, and so we'll be able to hear an update from them. And then Paul Holritz will be preaching next Sunday morning. And then right after the Sunday morning service is a fellowship meal that all are invited to. Be down in the gym, and I know the ladies have been working hard on getting the details out about how to help with that. And so if you have any questions on that, see one of the hospitality coordinators, Denise, or Mary in particular, and they will be able to get you information on that. And then Sunday night, we're going to come back and be able to hear an update from the Holritzes on what's happening in their mission, in their ministry, and be able to have some question answer with our missionaries in general. And so be a fun-filled weekend, be a full day on Sunday, but it'll be one that'll be encouraging for all. So if you have any questions on that, let us know, and we'll look forward to what the Lord does through next weekend. Many things happening in the life of the church. Make sure you grab one of the announcement sheets on the back foyer, back table in the foyer, or be part of the email that goes out a couple times a week. If you're not a part of that email, send Wilma an email here at the church, wbc@wheelersburgbaptist.com. She'll get you added to it, and that way you can stay up to date. That will turn over to Dave as he helps lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll stand and sing our first song. Father, we quiet our hearts before you with great gratitude and thanksgiving of your goodness to us, your faithfulness to us, your salvation, your mercy in our lives. And I pray this morning for us that as we sing, that we would sing for you in a sense as an audience of one. We're certainly singing the truth to one another, but we are singing primarily, Lord, with our focus on you and how amazing you are. So help us by the Spirit, fill our hearts with the desire and the joy and the zeal and the blessing of praising you together. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand with me. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, his blood he purchased me.
It's a great blessing for us to be here today. Glad to see so many folks. And great privilege to come here freely and worship our God. So let's pray to Him for a little minute here. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of music and the words that we have of the gospel songs, Christian songs, and the message. What a blessing to know you as our God, to be forgiven through the Son of Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your care and concern for us. We know that you love us, that you watch over us. You have prepared a great eternity for us. We're looking forward to that. I pray, Lord, that we would serve you well and do all we can to let people know about you. As we rub shoulders with people and talk with people. Pray, Lord, today for folks in our church family that are not well, and I just pray that they would hold on to you, maybe be willing to go and visit and talk with the ones that need. I thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you provide and for being faithful and true to us, and that we can follow you and trust you. May we serve you well this week. In Christ's name, amen.
Children through kindergarten can be dismissed for their time in God's Word. Thankful for those who work with our kids and teach them God's Word, disciple them, and love them during church services and other times as well. Turn your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. That's where we'll be today as we continue in our series through Malachi. And scripture reading will be the passage before us today. We're going to do Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Follow along with me as I read God's Word, starting in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we turn? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In the tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring your full tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food for my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heavens for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then the nations will be blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What does it profit to keep his charge and to walk walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Confession to make, I am a thief. That's something you want to hear your pastor say, isn't it? Okay, here's the story. So, in youth group, a lot of good stories start that way, don't they? In youth group, it's probably early junior, I was junior high, probably early high school, somewhere in that range. I don't remember exactly. We were on a youth group trip, and it was one of those classic ones where you pile as many people into a 15-passenger van as possible, and we head off somewhere. And I don't even remember where we were going. I just remember at some point we stopped by a gas station to refill, and while the youth pastor was refilling the church van, all of us went inside to peruse and see what kind of snacks and drinks and things of that nature that we wanted. I decided I didn't want any snacks or anything to drink, but on the way out, I stopped by and I saw an Auto Trader magazine, and I grabbed it and walked out. What I did not realize at the time is there was two versions of that magazine. Anybody remember this magazine sitting in gas stations? There was a free version, which I typically grabbed when I was home and looked through to see cars for sale and that sort of thing. And then there was a paid version, which I don't know if my local gas station didn't carry, but I never had seen that before. Well, guess which one I grabbed? I grabbed the paid version, one of it. And I just went back to the van, not thinking anything of it, sitting there looking through it, not thinking anything. And I was so convinced that I was right that that even the youth pastor came up, because the cashier had pointed out that someone had stolen a magazine from them. And he came up and questioned us as a group. Hey, did anybody steal anything? And I was like, I didn't steal anything. It's free. And it wasn't until much, much later that I realized I had stolen it. I don't know if I went back to it later or saw it, the paid version, somewhere else, and it all clicked in my, but the reality is, I had stolen it. Therefore, I was guilty of theft, and I was guilty of that, and I had to repent of my sinful behavior before the Lord. Have you ever stolen anything? The other question is shoplifting the only way we rob people of what's rightfully theirs? Have you ever taken credit for something that you shouldn't have gotten credit for, or at least the full credit for? Have you ever shortchanged someone and not given them what they are due? Whether that be money, recognition, time, whatever it might be. Have you ever robbed someone of the opportunity to serve you? I shared this story in a community group the other day, or last week, week before, I can't remember which one it was, that I was, you know, a poor college student working on the campus there, and my coworker was a retired pastor from the area. And through conversation, it wasn't like we just came up. I think he may have asked me, what are you doing for lunch? And I probably said, nothing, I don't have any money, and I don't have time to go home between my shift here at work and the next class, and to grab something to eat there. And then he proceeded to reach into his wallet and pull out some money and hand it to me. And in my false humility, I tried refusing that. And he looked at me in the eye very sternly, as is the way he was, and said, there's a gift of giving and a gift of receiving. If you will not receive, you will rob that person with the gift of giving the opportunity to exercise their gift that the Lord has blessed them with. I humbly took the money and enjoyed my lunch that day. Have you ever robbed someone of the opportunity to be a blessing to others? Back to my original questions. Is shoplifting the only way that people can be guilty of theft or guilty of robbing people? Answer is no. And have you ever stolen anything? And if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is probably yes. You see, we're selfish people, and therefore we're always going to find the corner to cut, the way to kind of manipulate things in order for us to get what we want, despite what it does to other people. And this is exactly what we're going to talk about within our text today. Malachi is going to continue as the prosecuting attorney. These accusations the Lord has for the people of Israel, using Malachi as his prosecuting attorney to bring, and he's going to bring to light ways that they have been robbing from God. and really ultimately affecting the world around them as a result of it. But before we get there, let's dive into a little bit of context. We're about halfway through this series, and so just to kind of remind ourselves of the big picture, let's look at this and see. We're in this series. We're looking at the writings of the prophet Malachi. This is in the section of Scripture called the Minor Prophets. Don't let that minor word trip you up. This doesn't mean it's less important. It doesn't mean that it doesn't pack as much truth in it. What it simply means, it's shorter than the major prophets. There's less words there. But the message is super important and still just as important as any of the others there. And like all the other prophets, Malachi is being used by the Lord to declare the truth that God has for His people, calling them most of the time back to Himself. That they wander, they go far away, and He's calling them back to them, back to the Lord, and using these men to do this. Malachi, he was probably around the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah, writing shortly after Zechariah and Haggai. What that means, Zechariah and Haggai were kind of around the time of the temple being rebuilt after the Babylonian exile. Around 516, and so Malachi is probably in the mid-400s there, writing to them and talking to them and calling them to repentance on many different things. And the priests not doing their jobs, divorce was widespread, they were treating others that were less fortunate poorly, they had indifference towards worship, and ultimately the Messiah is the one that's going to come and provide the ultimate solution for them, and they are continue to wait for Him. And He'll be coming here in another 400 years as we move into the New Testament thing. Last week we looked at the end of chapter 2, end of chapter 3, and we looked at what's wrong with their view of justice. They had complaints about God's justice and how He was handling things that were unfair. And He addressed that in Malachi 2:17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied Him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" They saw what was happening around them, and they had questions about that. They saw what was going on, and they were saying, "Lord, what are You doing? This is not fair. We're Your people." And He's going to address them and say, "Listen, if you want to say it's not fair, here's the reality of the situation in today's text." We're going to see His justice on full display. So here's the main idea for today's message. The Lord is calling His people to repent from their self-focused living that has caused them to steal from the Lord. The Lord is calling His people to repent from their self-focused living that has led them to steal from the Lord. 3 points that we're going to look at is we're going to see that we must have a correct assessment of the situation, of who God is and who we are. Point number 2, we must worship correctly. And then point number 3, our hearts will be revealed by our words. So let's dig into point number 1 here, verses 6 and 7. "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" First thing we see in this part here is that the Lord is faithful. It says, "For I, the Lord, do not change." God is declaring this truth about Him. The theologians call the immutability of God, that He is the same God that He's always been from eternity past to eternity future, that He has not changed whatsoever. And oftentimes, when this doctrine or this truth is pointed out here in Scripture, it's often emphasizing His justice. But this time, and he talks about that, and that's what he just left talking about in chapter 3, but now he's going to transition into His mercy and His grace and His faithfulness. Lamentations 3:22 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." And the Lord is reminding the people of Israel, yes, you have been doing and messing up in all of these ways, but I am still a gracious God. I am still a good God, and I'm still a God who is going to fulfill the promises that I have given to you. This is great news for us. We are a fickle people. We change constantly. We change sides based on what's going to be better for us. We change our minds. We have a God who does not change. This is a truth that's often disregarded in today's church. There's a big debate on leaving the God of the Old Testament was different than the God of the New Testament. It's not true. The same loving, gracious, kind God was in the Old Testament as the God of the Old Testament that we see in the New Testament. And we need to be thankful for this fact. We need to be thankful that He is a God that never changes. Titus 1:2, I still love this, that we serve a God who never lies, that we can trust Him. We can rely on His promises. Why? Because He doesn't change. Though the world changes around us, though we change, though all these things change, the one constant that we can depend on is the God of the universe not changing. That He is the Almighty, powerful, sovereign God, full of justice and truth, but also gracious, kind, and merciful. And because He has not changed, what has been the result of that? They have not been consumed. Right? So we see this, that the house of Jacob, the people of Israel, are not consumed. Why does He say that? Because the reality is they should have been consumed. They've been faithless. They've walked away. They've broken the commandments that He has given them. And He has chosen not to do that. Why has He chosen not to do it? It goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant He made with Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, chapter 12 and chapter 15. We don't have time to dive into it today. But the way that that covenant worked out is in that time they would split animals in half, walk through it hand in hand to show that they're coming together. But what happens to Abraham? He gets put to sleep and then God walks through that by himself. Why? Saying, I am going to make this promise come true and it's not going to be dependent upon you. This is an unconditional promise that through you, I am going to provide a people, a land, and a nation, which ultimately will bring forth the seed of the woman, Christ, who will crush the head of the serpent. And because of that promise, God has not destroyed them. He has not just wiped them off of the face of the earth because He is faithful to His promises, though they have not been faithful to their promises. We can see that all the way through Scripture. We can see how they keep wandering and worshiping other gods and taking advantage and using the religious system that was set up of sacrifices and other things for their own personal advantage. The fact that the Lord never does not change and that He is faithful to His promises is great news because the reality is we're not. We are not faithful. Malachi points this out from the days of your fathers. He's going all the way back to the ancestors. He's going all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he points out the problem. He points out the problem that they have turned aside from the statutes, the laws, the things written to be able to guide them in life, to point out the perfection that the Lord demands. And they have turned aside from them and they have not kept them. They have not observed them. They have not obeyed. Notice the completeness in this. It's not just that they had gotten off the path a little bit, right? That the word sin, I was reminded of this through a message this week. The word sin it means literally to miss the mark. It's an archery term. And I think oftentimes when we think about the word sin, we think about, oh, we were shooting towards the target, and we didn't get a bullseye, but we're somewhere along one of those outer rings. And during one of the chapels today, the speaker reminded us that, no, it's not that we shot and we just barely missed the target. It's that we turned around and shot the opposite way. We had turned aside and disobeyed. We turned our back on the Lord and we disobeyed, and so did they. It's not that they had just gently gotten off the path, but they had totally rebelled and walked away from the Lord. And what did the Lord, who is faithful and we are not, what did He tell Malachi to tell them to do? They need to repent. The end of verse 7 says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return?" Return to me. It's the turn of repentance. Remember, we're shooting this way to that target, and now we turn back and we go towards the Lord. He is calling them to turn back to the Lord and to follow His commands and to remember the things that He has told them and the things that He has done and been faithful to provide for their people for centuries now. And what will happen when they return to Him? They will return, He will return back to them. Now that doesn't make sense. So He hasn't consumed them, but there's this kind of, that sounds conditional. I thought you just said that it was unconditional. But we got to remember, and we'll get to this here in a little bit later in the passage, that is Mosaic. That's the covenant with Moses language that we're talking about there. It's not the Abrahamic covenant. What He's talking about now is, I made a covenant with Moses at Mount Sinai, meaning I will bless those who bless you and I will curse those who curse you. And as long as you follow me, I will be with you and bless you. And what have they done? That one is conditional. That one, they entered into that covenant together. The other thing that we need to remember is even in Hebrews 12:6, the Lord talks about disciplining the ones that He loves. The Lord will not let the ones that He loves, His people, wander from Him without chastisement. If you are wandering far from God and you are living in sin and you don't feel the chastisement and the discipline of the Lord, that's a scary situation to be in. And cause you to stop and repent and to really consider what the Lord is doing in your life. And how you stand before the Lord. So He calls them to repent. Calls them to turn and come back to the Lord. This is a message they've heard throughout the centuries the Israelites have heard throughout the centuries, then all the ups and downs and all around. And so what do they ask? They ask, how shall we return? Man, that's great. Malachi's getting a response right away, isn't he? I'm not quite sure this is genuine. In fact, I know it's not because of point number 3 when we get to that. I think this is more along the lines of, hey, okay, we'll put it this way. How many of you have ever been talking to your kids and you're trying to teach them, you're trying to tell them about, and they just say, what do I need to do? They have no interest in learning what they did wrong. They have no interest in hearing. They just want to know, what do I need to do to make you happy at this moment and to get you to stop talking? Right? We've been guilty of that. We've seen that in our kids. And this is what the Israelite people are doing. They're like, they're hearing from Malachi, and they're like, okay, Malachi, just tell us what we need to do so we can get on with our lives. We can continue to live the life that we want to live, and be able to go through this. There's almost a sarcastic tone to this. So how do we return? Because they know how. They've been taught the scriptures their whole lives. They've just chose to ignore them. And they continue, and they don't want to change. Warren Wiersbe makes this observation. It says, when the people heard Malachi call them to return to the Lord, instead of obeying the call, they began to argue with God's servant. I think that's a wise thing there. That they didn't really want to turn and to heed the call. They just wanted to get Malachi out of the way. Because he was interfering with the way that they lived life, and they liked living life the way that they lived life. In the first two verses of our passage this morning, we see that God is faithful, and that we are not. And the right response is to repent. I'm not sure that the people Malachi was talking to wanted to repent, but Malachi goes into it right away and he's going to tell them what they need to do to repent. And that's point number 2. We need to worship correctly. Verse 8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. So what were they doing? They were robbing God. Now, does God, were they going in and shoplifting and taking direct? No, but they were not giving what they were supposed to be giving, their tithes and contributions. Now, let's take a step back and look at that. What is a tithe? A tithe is 10% of whatever you had profited that time. It could have been animals or grain or whatever it might be. That was to be given to the temple to help support the Levites, the priests in that area, and then also help with social causes in order to make sure the whole community had come together. This was a part of the Mosaic law there to be able to make sure that they were cared for. And tithing is there. The question that we got to wrestle with, because there are many messages preached from this verse, from these verses here, to compel people to give more. And to place a guilt upon people if they're not giving of a certain level. But we got to take a step back and to say, is tithing still a part of what we are called to do? Are we called in the New Testament to tithe? It's a question we've got to ask ourselves. And it's just the way that the Lord works this out in His providence. That's exactly what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. Working through 2 Corinthians verses or chapters 8 and 9. And in there, we won't take time to dig into it because we've been doing it there, and you can discuss this a little bit more and read those passages in your community groups. But we see things like Paul not wanting them to give under compulsion, but freely. And he doesn't give an exact percentage, but just says, as the Lord has blessed you, in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you. Ultimately, tithing, I believe, is the legalistic way of saying you have to give 10%. Otherwise, you are sinning, I think, it is an Old Testament line of thinking, and it's not in the New Testament. I can make the argument in the New Testament, we're supposed to give even more. But ultimately, we are supposed to give, and we are supposed to give generously, free from compulsion, and continue to give to the ministry of the Lord because it's an act of worship. That word worship is often just tied directly to singing, but yet that's just a small part. Everything we do in life is an act of worship. And if we are going to put this rule in place that we need to do, we're going to end up doing one of two things. People are going to follow a religious expectation that's not really in Scripture, or they're going to feel the weight of guilt because they can't give to that level. And are we placing that level of guilt on them? Unnecessarily. Yes, we are called to give and to give freely, and I hope we are giving to the church and to other ministries and other things to be able to do that. And I hope we're giving of more than just our money, but our time and our gifts that the Lord has given us, and of many different things, because He has given all to us, and therefore we want to give everything to Him in the way that we live. But please do it as an act of worship. Because they weren't just called to give of tithes, they had contributions as well. These are offerings. These are above and beyond the minimum of the tithes. To be able to give to special projects, give to special things that they had going on in that time. Boyce, I agree with him when he makes the statement. But it is striking that the context of God's Word with tithes is the teaching that God is faithful. The matter of tithes is not only an illustration of what is only an illustration of that teaching. Malachi could have chose, through the Lord's guiding, any number of acts of worship and said, hey, listen, are you serving me well? Are you loving my people well? Are you any act of worship Malachi could have put there? And what he's talking about is, are you doing it for the right reason, and with the right attitude. Why'd you come to church today? Why did you give your money into the offering? Why did you spend time reading your Bible this week? What was the attitude behind it? Were you just checking something off of a list because it's a religious activity that we're supposed to do? Maybe. There's a sense that we need to do these things as an act of obedience. Is it just a sense of duty? Or is it worship? I think more importantly, do you view your worship as a transactional activity? Meaning, Lord, I am going to do these things for you, give of my tithes and my offering, and I expect these things in return. And I don't think any of us would talk that way. But I wonder in our heart of hearts if that's the reason why we don't come to do things. The Lord wants our worship. He wants our free offerings to give to others. And He wants us to serve Him and worship Him freely. But when we reduce it down to a transactional activity done because we have to do it, it's no more than just mere religious activity that we're trying to work and earn our salvation. Or at least buy back a little bit of it, so it doesn't require quite as much grace for us to do it. Again, I don't think we'd use these terms, but I think if we looked at our actions and looked at our motives, we would realize where we fall short, just like the people of Israel were doing at this time. That the Lord has provided salvation for us, and He loves us, and we are adopted as sons, and we are co-heirs with Christ. We have it all already. Now we're free to worship and to serve. In a way that we don't have to try to have this weight of a transactional activity. And what has it resulted in for them? They've been cursed with a curse. Malachi 2:2 mentions this as well. It says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you and I will curse you. I will curse your blessings. Again, going back to that covenant that He made with Moses and the people of Israel. Saying, listen, follow me and I will bless you. And I will allow you to be a blessing to those around you. But they walked away. Shown in verses, and this is evidenced in verses 10 and 11. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in your house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out my blessing until there is no more need. And I will rebuke the devourer from you so that you will not, so that it will not destroy your fruit, the fruits of your soil, and the vine shall yield. Shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord tells them, if you simply worship me correctly, if you simply give and return your life back to me, two things are going to happen. And He's telling them, please do this. He says, put me to the test. I want to prove that my promises are true. I want to prove that I am a good God full of grace. Please do this. He wants to prove that He is faithful to His people. And He says two things are going to happen. The windows of heaven are going to open and your blessings will be poured out. It's probably in the form of rain. They're going through a drought here. Locusts are coming in, devouring up their plants. They're struggling and they're trying to figure out, Lord, what in the world's going on? He says, turn to me. And watch the rains come. Watch me drive away the pests that are killing all of the plants around us, around you. And you will be blessed. ESV Study Bible makes this observation. It said, the Lord reveals, however, that these natural disasters were not the cause of the nation's disobedience, but the curse, the cursed result. So them as a people were there and making, and he was cursing them, and the natural disasters were a part. He is using their surroundings around them in order to call them and to wake them up to see their need for the Lord. Now please do not hear what I am not saying. This is not the health and wealth theology. Do not walk away from this message today saying, oh, if I just follow the Lord and worship Him right, I will have all this wealth and all of these things and the Lord will bless me here on earth. That is not true. Because the covenant with Moses has been fulfilled. That is not in play anymore because the Lord Christ came and fulfilled that and accomplished it on the cross, and therefore we have the blessing of Christ. So despite the circumstances around us, we can have life and grace and hope and joy and peace of knowing Christ. And Christ is enough. Even in the midst of the difficult times and even in the midst of all of the things that happen here on earth, we can enjoy something that the rest of this world does not get to enjoy. And that's Christ and all that He brings with Him because He is faithful. And then what happens? We get to bless the nations. So not only were they robbing from God, not only were they robbing a joy and a blessing from themselves, they're robbing the nations. Remember back to why Israel was created. They were created to be God's people, placed in a strategic place in order for all of the crossroads of the trades of that day to go through, in order that they make known Yahweh to all the peoples. And the Lord wanted to bless them and wanted Israel to be a delight to those around them. Instead, they took that blessing and instead of being a conduit, they became a cistern of stale water, just kind of lapping it up. And the Lord wants to continue to bless them and allow them to be a conduit to the nations around them. But they have chosen to take that blessing that the Lord has given them and selfishly use it on their own. He wants them to be a delight to the nations around them. Are we a delight or a blessing to the people we come in contact with? Scott says this often, that the longer we are Christians, the more we have been drawn close to the Lord, the more happiness and joy and just peace should and hope should exude from us. Because we get to get close to Christ. But yet I'm afraid too many times we're known for what we're against as opposed to what we're for as a church. Too many times we become offensive in sharing the truth as opposed to being gracious. We are called to be a blessing to the nations, to the people around us. And how are we a blessing to them? Because we share with them the love of Christ. And we share with them the way, the truth that they could come to know Christ as their Savior as well. And they can enjoy the blessings of Christ as well. But instead, we're tempted to hold it into ourselves and not reach out and go after others. And by that, we are robbing God of His glory and His mission that He has for us. The Lord is faithful, and we are not. If we're not living for Christ, it's evidenced through the way that we view worship wrongly, particularly through our giving. Therefore, we miss out on the blessing of the Lord and the opportunity to be a blessing to others. Point number three. Our hearts will ultimately be revealed by our words. Verses 13 to 15. Why did I say earlier that I don't think they were really asking the right question? That their hearts were really not changed. It's because they outed themselves right here by the questions that they ask. Jesus says in Malachi says in verse 13, "Your words have been heard against me," says the Lord. "But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge and walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." Their words were against the Lord. They looked around and they came to the conclusion that serving the Lord was not worth it. That word vain, that's what Solomon used when he said vanities of vanities. He was pointing people back to the Lord. And what they're saying here, it's not going to amount to anything. Why? Because their eyes were on earthly treasures. They just wanted their crops to grow and get back to living the prosperous life that they had. So, their words were against them in two ways. One, they had false accusations. They accused the Lord of his injustice. They accused the Lord of being not faithful to his promises by saying, "Listen, you said if we did this, we'd be blessed." But they were doing it with the wrong motives, with the wrong heart. And then, like I said, they question his justice. They look around and they see the arrogant being blessed and evildoers prospering. And actually testing the Lord. The Lord's saying, "Test me and I will show you my true self and want to bless you." And they're saying, "Well, the evildoers have already tested you and they've won. So why should we follow you?" Oh, they were doing all of the same religious activities. They were keeping the law and mourning and they were doing all of the things of the law. But they didn't really believe it. It wasn't really what was in their hearts as the reason for living life. They were questioning the justice that they see around them because they didn't understand who God is. That He's patient. That He's loving. They didn't understand their role in this whole situation to point others to the Lord. The reality is they just questioned why they weren't being blessed in this world. We can be guilty of the same thing. I've been guilty of when tragedy strikes. "Lord, I've been faithful. Why am I experiencing this?" You see the disconnect there? Yes, we can ask the Lord, "Well, hey, why am I experiencing this? What's going on?" But linking it to our actions and saying we don't deserve that is a wrong thinking about the Lord. Our words, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our words are going to reveal what's truly in our hearts. Do we question God's justice at times? Do we question the character of God and what He is doing in people's lives? Because ultimately the Lord is faithful. He's called us to worship correctly. And we can evaluate that worship based on how we speak, and how we respond to things around us. Let's nail down some application here as we wrap up. Number one, have you recognized that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you recognized the fact that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? And you're not a sinner just because you do bad things. You do bad things because you are a sinner. And you are running far away from God. You have turned your back on Him and He is calling you to repentance. And there's nothing we can do at that point except place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ to repent and believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That He came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and died the substitutionary atoning sacrifice on the cross. so we can be made right before a just God. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? Why not now? All you need to do is bow your head and surrender to the Lord and trust in Him. And He is faithful to fulfill His promises. Number two, how's your worship? Not just the activity that you do here at church and throughout the week, but what's your motive and attitude behind the activity? Why are you coming to the Lord in worship and prayer and Bible study and church and giving and serving? Why are you doing those things? And if there is any inkling to earn anything, it's false. We respond because the Lord has graciously given us all. Are you robbing the Lord by not giving Him what He deserves? And are you doing this activity as a sense of duty or to earn an earthly treasure? Our treasure should be in heaven. Number three, how's your giving? Are you giving in proportion to how the Lord has blessed you? Your time, your treasures, your talents, your gifts, all of the things that the Lord has given you for the goal or for the mission of making disciples, are you giving to Him? And then number four, what are your words revealing about your heart? That's a tricky one, because I can twist my words around to know and to make my heart seem the way it is. And so, are you listening carefully? And do you have people in your life that have permission to point out when your words don't match what you say? Do you have people in your life who are there to speak truth into you and say, hey, listen, you're saying this or you're living in this way, and that's not lining up with what Scripture says? Do you have those people in your life to have permission to have those difficult discussions with you? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this word. We thank you for the unbelievable truth that you are a God that never changes. That you always have been and always will be the almighty, powerful God, sovereign over all things, outside of time and space. Just, holy, and righteous, and yet loving, gracious, and kind. Our minds cannot comprehend that. And I'm thankful for that, because that means we serve a God who is grand, who is great. Lord, help us to rest in the promises that you have given us. Help us to rest in the promises that you have provided for us due to the work of your Son on the cross. And when we rest in those promises and we place our faith and trust in Christ, help us then to respond in worship in a way that brings you much honor and glory. Not because of all the things that we typically tie into it, but allow us to worship you moment by moment, day by day, out of response of gratitude and love for what you have done for us. Because you've given us your all. And you deserve that from us. And Lord, help us to be careful to consider these things. If I'm honest with myself, there's a tendency to go into autopilot and just hit the next thing on the calendar, do the next thing on the schedule. But Lord, help us to be intentional about evaluating our hearts and examining Scriptures and looking into the mirror of Scriptures and seeing where we fall short. And then help us to come to you to help us grow and to change. Allow us to be renewed in our minds and to live for your honor and glory. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we've had the privilege all year of hearing testimonies of different people in the church, and it's been a great blessing. Enjoyed hearing those today. We have Jim Kurtz. Come on up here, Jim. He's going to share his testimony. Then Dave will come and close us in our closing song. Thank you.
Good morning. Some of you may know me. My name's Jim. A lot of them call me Jimmy, Mr. Jim. I was born in 1963 in Portsmouth. My family went to church, but we didn't have put a lot into the meaning of going to church and learning the Word. I met my wife in 1982, and we got married in 1984. And after that, we began looking for a church to attend as a new family. My father-in-law, Ray Brown, call him Curly Joe. Y'all may know him. He told us we had to go and listen to the pastor at Whitaker Baptist Church. We had been attending here since 1988 now. And we still, while still being new at WBC, Pastor Brad and Brother Don Broggs came to our house for a visit. And during that time, Don asked me, he said, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And I said, well, I hope I would. And at that time, him and Pastor Brad explained to the plan of salvation to me. And I accepted the Lord right there in my living room at that day. And God saved me in my living room that night, and I've been following God's direction for 36 years now in many ways. The biggest way, He healed me from cancer in 2005. I was diagnosed with testicular cancer in 2005. And He had it in plan for brought a new cancer doctor into my life, Dr. Chang. She was a Christian lady. She got me through my treatments, and on my six-month checkup, I still had cancer in my body. I was devastated. But during that time, she had made arrangements for me to go to Indianapolis to see a doctor out there. And I went out there and went through the treatments and the blood work, and during that time, he came back and said, I don't have to tell you this, but it's gone. I said, it's all because of God. God took care of it right then and there. And didn't understand it, but, you know, I knew God had, He had healed me of that right then. And then 7 years later, I got the same cancer at the same time. And God saw me through it. And now, as of next year, it'll be 20 years, I'm cancer free because of God and His healing hand. And through this experience, I've been able to share the love of Christ to many people. And it's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And by that time, He has blessed me of a teaching of Pastor Brad and being under God's Word. And through all this teaching, God has taught me that faith and the following Him in every decision and that I make. And the one thing that continues to get through me is that I can do all. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Thank you.
If you don't know Jim Kurtz, you need to get to know him. He's an encourager, and he'll bless your heart. And that you just got a little taste of it. But we're going to sing. You can stand. We're going to sing He Lives as our Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. And we'll have that little statement at the end, but we're going to sing all three verses. Sing to the top of your lungs and just rejoice that we have a living Savior. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may see. His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to how I know He lives. Redeemed of the Lord,
say so.
Amen.